Well, like the Apostle James, I've been thinking about what real faith looks like in action. Now you may ask, well, why have you been thinking about that? Well, the answer goes something like this, not least because I, like James, spend most of my time trying to help Christ followers figure out how to live like Christ followers. And what do I do with the rest of my time, you may ask? Well, I could say none of your business, but I'll give you an honest answer. I work on how I might live as a Christ follower. Because the truth is, we're in this together. We are not solitary followers of Christ. Now, here's the truth. No one finds it easy to live as a Christ follower. Not James. Not the scattered congregations to whom he wrote. Not you, not me. Salvation indeed is the free gift that comes through Jesus Christ. Learning to live into our salvation. Learning how to line up all aspects of our lives with our commitment to and trust in Christ. Now that's just hard work. It is plain hard work. So like James, I've been thinking about what real faith looks like in action, and I've learned I cannot think long about the question without confronting the matter of temptation. Let's be honest, we're not really comfortable with talking seriously about temptation. Most of the time, we make feeble jokes about it, don't we? Many, many times, if a particular temptation is especially difficult for us, we tend to go silent about it. We even practice the fine art of misdirection. That is, we focus on the temptations we know we can handle and ignore those that are giving us real trouble. Or even worse, we focus on the temptations other people are trying to cope with, don't we? You know, there's a reason we try almost anything other than dealing intentionally with our particular temptations. And the reason is this: we're afraid. We are afraid. We're afraid, many of us, that being tempted is somehow evil in itself. It is not. Christ himself was tempted. We're afraid because, well, we've already given in, not once, but again and again, to our particular temptations, and we're pretty sure we're going to do it again. Some of us are afraid, I think, that God, our spouse, our parents, our friends, someone out there will find out that we struggle with particular temptations. And deep inside us, I think we're afraid we're digging a deeper and ever widening gulf between God and ourselves just because we struggle with temptation. And let's be very honest, there's another reason we resist dealing intentionally with our particular temptations. We're afraid we might just succeed. We are literally afraid sometimes we might actually succeed, and we're not genuinely certain that we want to live life without the particular sins to which our specific temptations give birth. We're like young Augustine, who once prayed to God words to this effect, "Lord, deliver me from lust, but not yet." But not yet. What do we mean by temptation? We throw that term around way too loosely. What does it mean, especially for a Christ follower? For a Christ follower, temptation in general means flirting. Flirting with any course of action or any life perspective that takes our eyes off Christ. It is that simple to define. For you and me as Christ followers, temptation is flirting with any course of action or life perspective which takes our eyes off Christ. The flirting becomes sin when we surrender to the temptation. And it plays out in fairly predictable ways in our lives. For example, the Christ followers to whom James wrote were tempted to avoid conflict and persecution from society at large, and many times from members of their own family, by hiding their allegiance to Christ, by blending in with everyday first century Roman society, by mimicking the life goals of a typical first century inhabitant of the Roman Empire. So, following that strategy, they would burn a little pinch of incense to pagan gods, because what difference does it really make? I really believe in Jesus. They would treat slaves and the poor as somehow subhuman, because that's what first century Romans did. But after all, I love Jesus. They would go to mom and dad's favorite pagan temple in order to keep mom and dad off their backs, because, well, it doesn't really matter, because deep down inside, I know I'm with Jesus. They would cheat their customers and the tax collector, because that's what every smart first century Roman tried to do. But it didn't matter, because after all, I'm with Jesus. They would compete without shame for money and status, because that's what you did in first century Roman society, and tell themselves, it doesn't really matter, because God knows I'm really with Jesus. Surely, they thought, we can go along to get along and remain quietly faithful to Christ. James intervened when he wrote this letter. He intervened and he told them bluntly the strategy would not work, that indeed it would kill their faith over time. It would kill the Christ life in them when all was said and done. And over time, I've come to realize James was right. Temptation left unchecked, temptation left unchallenged, always leads us to turn our eyes from Christ, and so to begin to kill off the Christ life within us. Now, let me tell you something. I don't want that to happen to me. Do you want it to happen to you? That's not an empty question. I'm not just posing it in order to kill time on a Sunday morning. I mean it. Do you want to kill off the Christ life which lives in you? Do you want to choose death over life? It's a very serious question. I ask it because over decades now, I've seen persons choose death over life. I've seen it again and again. I've watched. Without being able to help, I've watched as fellow Christ followers veered from the way of Jesus to take up the ways of, for example, unrestrained ambition. I've watched as they veered from the ways of Christ to take up self-gratification in any number of forms, self-centeredness with regard to time and money, and above all else, relationships. I've watched as they've veered from the way of Christ to take up the way of fear of and hatred toward individuals and entire people groups. I've watched as time after time a fellow Christ follower has veered from the way of Christ to make the American dream their God. In each case, the Christ follower chose to start down a road, though never, ever with the intention of losing his or her life in Christ. Trouble was, the road he or she chose to walk diverged from the way of Christ, and the longer she or he walked it, the farther apart the two ways became, for they were not headed to the same destination. So I've seen it. You have too. And to some degree, each of us has experienced it. And that's why I repeat, I don't want that to happen to me. I don't want that to happen to you. And I hope, in the name of God, that you don't want it to happen to you. Now, there's some good news embedded in James' little letter. Martin Luther couldn't see it, but it was there nonetheless. And the good news is this: we can deal intentionally with temptation. I want you to hear that. We can deal intentionally with temptation, and James helps chart a course. The longer I've reflected on James' advice, the more I've learned about dealing intentionally with temptation. And here's how James charts it. First comes self-honesty. If you're taking notes, write that one down. First comes self-honesty. You and I must stop deceiving ourselves about the reality and power of temptation. We must learn to say to ourselves over and over something like this: that which is tempting me is real. That which is tempting me is out to disrupt the Christ life in me. That which is tempting me is determined to start the destruction of the Christ life in me. That which is tempting me is not my friend. It's very serious business. Second, submit our thoughts and deeds to God for God's evaluation. James is big on this. Take your thoughts, take your deeds, your anticipated actions, your anticipated perspective to God, and ask God to evaluate what you offer up to Him. Now, here's one way to come at it. Before undertaking anything, ask yourself a question that goes, again, something like this: if I do this once, or if I keep on doing this, will it keep me focused on Jesus or draw my attention elsewhere? If I do this once, or if I keep on doing this, will it keep me focused on Jesus or will it draw my attention elsewhere? Ask yourself that kind of question with regard to your particular temptation. One of my young ministerial friends, and yes, I do have some friends among young ministers, they look upon me with pity and help me upstairs, but I have friends among young ministers. He did something recently that's fairly drastic. He deleted his Facebook account. I'm not joking. It's drastic for people. If you've never tried it, you don't know how addictive it is. He deleted his Facebook account for a very simple yet crucial reason. As he put it, quote, "I started to use Facebook in order to keep up with family and friends. I now find that much of what is posted on my Facebook feed tempts me," his temptation, get it? "Tempts me to hate and despise others rather than love others as Christ does. For the sake of my spiritual health, I'm leaving Facebook." Now, does that mean that all of us should leave Facebook or other social media? Of course not. That's his particular temptation and how he's dealing with it. But what I like about this is this: my friend practiced self-honesty with regard to his particular temptation in the world of Facebook. He faced up honestly to what he was being tempted to become by his use of that particular social media. He faced up to what he would lose if he succumbed to this temptation. And he tried seriously to think through what God would have him do as a result. It's pretty remarkable, actually. And I find that when I encounter cases like that among friends and others, that I want to learn to do the same with regard to my particular temptations. And I ask it, don't you? Don't you? My friend's action points to James' third injunction. James put it this way in modern English: accept God's evaluation and turn decisively from whatever tempts you to sin. Accept God's evaluation and turn decisively from whatever tempts you to sin. Now, in his case, he turned from Facebook. But the question that you and I have to wrestle with on an ongoing basis is, what might God be calling you or me to turn decisively from? Which raises a question. What does it mean to turn decisively from whatever is tempting us to sin? And I think recovering addicts provide the answer. My addict friends, and if you've been a minister as long as I have, you have friends throughout all the addiction communities. My addict friends tell me that that to which they are addicted continues to attract them each and every day, to speak to them, in a sense, each and every day. They also tell me they know they cannot partake of a little of whatever it is to which they are addicted. They just can't do that and live the life they want to live. The alcoholic cannot take one drink. The nicotine addict cannot smoke one cigarette. And the hard drug addict cannot take one fix. They tell me their only hope for the life they want to live to become reality and remain reality is to refuse the call of their particular addiction, not once, but again and again and again. It's a lifetime struggle. They have to be decisive. They also tell me, to a person, they need all the help God and others can offer. Addicts who are coping with their addiction, building a new life on the other side of their active addictive practices, addicts really do point the way. They have to turn decisively from their addiction. And that just leaves a question for you and me to cope with. What are my particular temptations? Will I turn decisively from whatever they may be? Now, here's a risky one in Knoxville. I've got a friend who gave up college sports. It happens. I've got a friend who literally gave up college sports, from talk radio to buying paraphernalia to attending a game to reading the score in the paper. I mean, he really gave it up. Not because college sports per se are evil, but because the role college sports played in his life became evil. He found himself spending money and time and energy beyond all reason on college sports. His family suffered not just because of the expenditures, but because he could not divert his attention from college sports to them. Sports, he found, determined his mood, how he felt. They could make him unreasonably happy, or they could plunge him into unreasonable despair. As he put it to me, I find I can't even concentrate on worship on Sunday morning for thinking about yesterday's game. I'm not talking about any of you. He doesn't go here. And what he would tell you were he here is this. He got honest. He got honest about the matter. He listened to the voice of Holy Spirit. And he did the only thing he could do to get better. He walked away. He walked away from college sports and he stays away. Now, I'm not telling you to go burn your orange jerseys. Maybe your crimson jerseys, but not your orange jerseys. But I do think his story helps us get the picture. The best, indeed the only way Christ followers can deal with temptations which lead them to lose focus on Jesus is to walk decisively away from such temptations. Not once, but again and again and again. So I ask you again, what's your particular set of temptations? Because our temptations are particular to each of us. What are your particular set of temptations? And I ask you, will you choose to be honest about it, at least with yourself? To be honest about it with God, to take your particular set of temptations to God and ask for His evaluation, and when you get it, and you will, to turn decisively from your particular temptations. We can deal intentionally with temptations. And of course, that raises one last question. Is it worth it? Because this is work. Is it worth it? And all I can really tell you in a nutshell on a Sunday morning is this. Christian after Christian over the span of 20 centuries has testified yes. All I can tell you is that James himself promises God will exalt those who do so, by which James means God will fortify those who do so. All I can tell you is that I've seen it work with others. All I can tell you is that I've seen it work for me. And I would like nothing better than to help you discover that it will work for you too. This is offered in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit on this holy day. Pray with me. Lord, help us in these coming moments to at least begin to face up to the reality and power of our particular temptations. Help us not to stand alone for very long, but to turn quickly to you, seeking your guidance, your evaluation, the help you may give. And grant us the strength of will to at least try to turn decisively from that which tempts us. Help us whenever we have a bit of success to enjoy it, and then to move on to the next challenge. And as we go down this road, help us to experience a strengthening of the life we have in Christ. For these things we pray in the name of Christ. Amen.